The other day, I was at the breakfast table with my 4-year-old son building a Lego set. It was a little advanced for him. 6+ it said on the box, but he was keen to give it a go, so he did. If you've never built a Lego set before, it's awesome. There's all these disparate little pieces with easy-to-follow step-by-step instructions with pictures. Find this piece, put it here, step one. Find that piece, put it here, step two. These little plastic pieces help kids develop valuable life skills, spatial awareness, hand-eye motor coordination, fine motor skills, problem-solving, logical sequencing, creativity, and confidence. This sermon is brought to you by Lego. And oh, in case you're wondering, yes, they do actually make the Father Leopold Celebrates Mass set, complete with building your own altar and properly vesting Father in a dalmatic. Are you serious, Rev? Totally serious. Did you actually make that? No, I didn't make my kid do that. He'll have enough religious trauma with 2 priest parents. But it might be in their Easter basket. And I hope these instructions are in Latin. It was so fun to watch my son follow the steps, find the corresponding pictures, and snap them into the right places and begin to see the intended object emerge. Although, again, he's 4, so as much as I tried to let him do it all by himself, I did have to intervene from time to time. And when I did, I found myself saying over and over again, "Oh, wait, not there. Look at the picture. Whoops, not quite like that. Look at the picture. How? Look at the picture." Today Today we near the end of Lent, looking forward to Holy Week, perhaps the most powerful week in the life of the church, Jesus' journey through Jerusalem to the cross at Calvary and the empty tomb. As Lent draws to a close, I want to begin by asking the same question that Father Todd posed at the outset of Lent. How are you doing with your Lenten observance? Did you already break your fast? Or bomb out on some new discipline that you decided to take on this year? Or did you make an A+ in Lent? When Todd asked us this, I had to laugh at myself because the day before I was at a Seattle Kraken game, and I did what I always do at hockey games, I got a beer. Forgetting about 3 sips in that I'd given up alcohol for Lent. And if I were a real Christian, I probably would have poured the rest out, but I assured myself that the best stewardship of the already invested $15 would be to sin boldly, as Luther said. So I finish it off. The point is that I, as an ordained leader of this august community, your spiritual father, teaching a Thursday evening Zoom class on fasting, found myself inadvertently breaking my fast in the first week of Lent. I know, you're shocked because you look at me as such a paragon of moral perfection. Hey. But I've also had Lent's past where I nailed it, where I gave up alcohol, sweets, all food on Wednesdays and Fridays, social media, snark 1 year, that was really difficult, coffee, don't recommend that, and went 40 days plus Sundays without breaking the fast. Who's good at Lent? This guy. Sometimes. Yet as Todd reminded us at the outset, temptation lurks whether we nail Lent or we don't. So how'd you do? Did you follow through on deeper prayer, intentional fasting, sacrificial giving, or did Lent maybe just kind of come and go this year? Whoops, is it already over? Meant to do that next year. Here's the deal. Whether you messed up in week 1 like me or got all gold stars, Lent is really just one big preparation for the week to come, which is to say, Lent isn't about us. It's about Jesus. The design here isn't to see how holy you can be, even though holiness is always our aim. The design is to gently remind us we are all sinners who need to be saved. All lost souls who need to be found, seekers looking for something, someone. All of our scriptures this morning point to this. The prophet Jeremiah, writing about 600 years before Christ, foretells the day of a new covenant where God's will and ways are within us, written on their hearts, he says, so that only will they know and love him, they will know and love him intimately, not as rules to follow, but a relationship to enjoy. The writer of Hebrews identifies that day with Jesus, our great high priest, he says, who with reverent submission amid unimaginable suffering became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. And finally, in our gospel, some Greeks approach one of the disciples, Philip, imploring him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Now, it's easy to miss the subtleties here, so let's just pause for a second and note that Greeks have no apparent reason to be at a Jewish religious festival in the first place. Yet throughout the Gospels, we recurrently find folks referred to as God-fearers or even God-worshippers in the Greek, pagan, Roman citizens, Gentiles through and through, who for some mysterious reason have been drawn to Judaism, to the customs, practices, and sacrifices, festivals of the covenant people. Indeed, archaeologists have actually found evidence of inscriptions in synagogues and theaters testifying to their presence. What is especially remarkable is that there were significant social and political tensions between Jews and Greeks. What's more, these God-fearing Greeks approach Philip, note, the only disciple among the 12 with a Greek name, from Bethsaida, a culturally Greek town under the rule of the Roman Tetrarchy, not the Jewish king Herod Antipas. Are you picking up what John's laying down here? These pagan but God-seeking Greeks have no reason to be at this religious Jewish festival, but here they are, approaching this culturally Greek disciple, Philip, asking to see Jesus. They are, you could say, the first century equivalent of the spiritual but not religious of our own day. You know, the type that might have a vague but real sense of spirituality, yet be more inclined to do goat yoga than adoration of the Blessed Sacrament. Don't mishear me. I'm not making fun. These are my neighbors and friends in Seattle. Something calls to them then and to us now. Even to Judaism, a foreign religion with ancient rites and ceremonies. And in being drawn to Judaism, these God-fearers are drawn to Jesus. And remarkably, they end up seeing things that the centuries-old keepers of tradition, the religious insiders, cannot. Let the wise hear. We all wish to see Jesus. And Jesus obliges, "If you seek me, you will find me." The hour has come, he says, for the Son of Man to be glorified. But the image of glorification that he's talking about isn't what we might expect. For instance, the start of a guerrilla insurrection to overthrow Roman oppression, a la Che Guevara, hasta la victoria siempre. No, glorification for Jesus is illogically, absurdly, the cross. A horrific instrument of torture, subjugation, and shame. This is what you get if you mess with us. Using a metaphor from the natural order, when the embryo of a wheat seed is already growing, but must break through its coating as it is buried into the ground to germinate and come to full fruit, Jesus foretells that he too will one day soon be lifted up through death. Hearkening to that powerful story of the bronze serpent in Numbers 21 that Father Terry unpacked for us last week. The seekers wish to see Jesus, and see him they will, as he is lifted up to draw people from every race, identity, persuasion, affiliation, and orientation to himself. Not through militaristic might, as we might expect from our messiahs, but humble submission to the cross. Which brings me back to Legos with my son. We've been talking a lot about whole life discipleship, being with, becoming like, and living like Jesus. If you love it, fantastic, stick around. We're going to be doing this for a lot more months and years to come. If you're already sick of it, hang with us. We're going to be doing this for months and years to come. Really, in the end, this is all we have to say. Our core purpose is to become disciples who make other disciples, seekers who lead seekers to Jesus. That's it. Everything else is details. And as we continue to lean into this discipleship commitment through concrete everyday practices, whether it's solitude or prayer or Sabbath or fasting, remember, the point isn't the practice. The practice points to Jesus. These practices are just the step-by-step guides that lead us to Him. We're going to get stuff wrong in Lent and in life. We're going to need to course correct, admit where we've made mistakes, allow the Holy Spirit to gently correct us when we are off course, when we've messed up. Nope, not there, not like that. This is what Lent's about, after all. We just have to constantly reorient ourselves to the end, to look to Jesus, look to Jesus, look to Jesus. The image of the invisible God, as Paul says, who comes not just as a sacrifice for our sin, but the perfect icon of human virtue and happiness. What we are supposed to look like in the end. Humility in a world of ego-aggrandizing pomposity. Submission in a world of autonomous self-actualization. Obedience in a world of solipsistic sovereignty. Sacrificial love amid me and my isolationist acquisitiveness. If we do not constantly refer back to Jesus, we risk projecting an image to the world that looks nothing like Him. A Jesus made in our image, not the other way around. Evangelicals in name only, Christians who look nothing like Christ. Look at the picture. Look at the picture. Look at the picture. How? Let me end with two practical steps. One, make every effort to attend the Holy Week liturgies here at Christ Church or at a church near you. Not just Easter, that's the after party, but Palm Sunday, Maundy Thursday, Good Friday too. To immerse yourself in the drama of this week, to relive this story, to allow it to be your focal point amid everything else going on in the world. For while the gravitational pull of life and of our world might sometimes seem like it's world events, Israel, Palestine, Russia, Ukraine, or the upcoming elections, or whatever might be going on in our own lives, Holy Week is the linchpin of human history. The grounding of our hope. Come, remind yourself, engross yourself in these most decisive events. Fight the traffic or the acedia. Block off the calendar. Bring the kids. Just be here. Make it a priority. Not because we need butts in pews, but because with everything going on in the world and in our lives, we need to see Jesus. And two, double down on or recommit to reading Scripture this week, especially the events of Holy Week. On the welcome desk, or for those joining us online, on our online worship page, we have a wonderful resource from The Navigators, a discipleship ministry based out of the Springs, that lays out a day-to-day scriptures and reflection questions on Jesus' Passion Week. Alongside the liturgies of Holy Week, immerse yourself in Scripture. Let Jesus capture your imagination, occupy your headspace this week. Come to Holy Week. Read, mark, and inwardly digest the biblical story and the witness of Jesus, that we too might see Him. By looking at the picture, looking at the picture, looking at the picture, and following the steps, be transformed into the people He is calling us to be. That in recognizing our weakness, we might put our whole trust in His strength. Amen.